All right, and same question we asked everybody else. What's one thing that God did in you or through you on our trip to the Twin Cities?
All right. I was very moved and surprised by how willing and open all of the people we did park ministry with. Most of the nights we would go to the park and for a couple hours play soccer, or people would draw with chalk, and I was very surprised at the amount of deep conversations that some others had and how much the kids enjoyed it.
Yeah, that was super cool. So let me give you a hypothetical situation.
All right.
You have a friend who doesn't know Jesus. Maybe you know a couple of people like that. You go to a mm-hmm. public school.
Yeah.
You have a friend that doesn't know Jesus, and you've been walking with this person for a while, and they see that you are here every Sunday. They see that you're involved in the student leadership team. Maybe you invited them to come and do stuff with our youth ministry a couple of times, and they've been around, and they ask you, man, what's this Jesus thing all about? How do I start a relationship with him? Can you give me an answer to that that is scriptural and solid?
Right. Romans 3 does a very good job explaining that. So
wouldn't
if you
now
would,
be a good time to turn
yes,
there?
Now would.
Oh, perfect,
so if you would
yeah.
all turn to Romans 3, 21 through 28. But now God has shown us a way to be made right with him without keeping the requirements of the law, as was promised in the writings of Moses and the prophets long ago. We are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. And this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who we are. For everyone has sinned, we all fall short of God's glorious standard. Yet God in his grace freely makes us right in his sight. He did this through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalty for our sins. For God presented Jesus as a sacrifice for sin. People are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed his life, shedding his blood. This sacrifice shows that God was being fair when he held back and did not punish those who sinned in times past, for he was looking ahead and including them in what he would do in this present time. God did this to demonstrate his righteousness, for he himself is fair and just, and he makes sinners right in his sight when they believe in Jesus. Can we then boast that we have done anything to be accepted by God? No, because our acquittal is not based on obeying the law. It is based on faith. So we are made right with God through faith and not by obeying the law.
Awesome. That is such a powerful section of scripture. Can you unpack that for me a little bit?
Sure. We see near the beginning at 3:23, for everyone has sinned, we all fall short of God's glorious standard.
Yeah, that's an awesome verse. The word for fall short there, hysterio, I did not pronounce that right. It's fine. I don't think fall short necessarily does that justice.
No.
That word has the basic meaning of being last or inferior. It's not just that we fall short, it's that every human being comes in last as far as the glory of God is concerned.
Exactly. We're not close.
Awesome. So yeah, keep rolling with it. Romans 3:23. We've all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. What's another verse that you would throw in there?
Romans 6:23.
Oh, that's a great place to turn, yeah.
For the wages of sin is death. It lays it out very clearly. The paycheck we're given at the end of the day for our day's work is death because of our sin.
Absolutely, absolutely. That seems pretty doom and gloom.
Just a little bit.
To be honest with you, give me the second part of Romans 6:23 there.
But the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord.
Absolutely, absolutely. Bring that back to Romans 3.
Yeah. Romans 3:24 and 25. Yet God in his grace freely makes us right in his sight. He did this through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalty for our sins. For God presented Jesus as the sacrifice for sin. People are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed his life, shedding his blood.
Okay, so what does that look like for us personally? For your hypothetical friend who just wants to know what Jesus is all about, wants to know how to start a relationship with him, what does that look like? How do they get right with God?
Yes, their part of that bargain, if you want to call it that, is believing in Jesus and God does the rest.
Would you turn somewhere else to put that up?
Romans 10:9, if you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe it in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved.
Absolutely. Okay. Bring that back into Romans 3 for me.
Romans 3:27 reads, can we boast then that we have done anything to be accepted by God? No, because our acquittal is not based on obeying the law. It is based on faith.
Absolutely. Absolutely. And maybe there's one other set of verses you ought to use.
Ephesians 2:8 and 9 reads, God saved you by his grace when you believed, and you can't take credit for this because it is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it.
Okay, so I get it. I don't need to do anything. I just need to pray a prayer one time, and then I'm good to go, right? Is
not
that
exactly
what the Bible's saying? Okay, clarify it for me.
At the very end of Romans 3, verse 31 says, well then, if we emphasize faith, does this mean we can forget about the law? Of course not. In fact, only when we have faith do we truly fulfill the law.
Absolutely. That's what James 2 says too, right? Faith without works is dead. We can't say we know Jesus and not do anything about it, because when we know Jesus, it shows through the way that we live our lives.
Exactly.
Absolutely. Well, thanks a bunch, Ben. We really appreciate you answering that question for us. Flowing right into that, Mary is here to answer our next question with the same hypothetical thread. But before we get started, Mary, who are you? What do you do here?
Okay, I'm Mary Crumley, and I'm going into 11th grade, and I'm also on the student leadership team.
Awesome. So same question that like 80 other people have answered this morning. What's one thing that God did in you or through you on our trip to the Twin Cities?
So I think that God really showed me that I need to have more of a servant's heart, and a good way that this was shown is on Thursday. I know Leif kind of touched on it. We had finished our project early, so we were sent to another church to start working. And I know the guys were sent to work on another playground, and they had already done that all week. And then we were sent to start weeding, which weeding is so fun. And so we all kind of had like a bad attitude at first, and we were trying to have a better attitude because we were just trying to help. But after like the 2 hours were done, the pastor Josh of that church, he went up and talked to us, and he was like thanking us so much for that little work we could do. And I felt like that really touched me, because I was like, oh, we had such a bad attitude, and he was just so grateful for that little work. And then also like at the park ministry, like many had talked about, the parents were just so grateful for that little bit of help we could do with their kids.
Awesome. Yeah, it was really cool to see how God worked through us even when we were sunburnt and running on like no sleep and we're pulling more weeds. Why? Continuing with that kind of same vein, let's say you have the same friend that Ben has. Man, they just get to know Jesus. They're excited about him. They're wondering, what do I do to grow in my relationship with him? What would you share with them?
The first thing I would say is you can read your Bible. So the Bible is shown to be necessary for our spiritual life. In Matthew 4:4, it says, but Jesus told him, no, the scriptures say people do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. So this verse, to give a little context, happens when Jesus is being tempted in the wilderness. And Jesus says that the word of God is just as important as food to us. So we need to be able to read the Bible in order to grow. And the Bible also like teaches us what we need to know about right and wrong and prepares us to do good. In 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17, it says, all scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us to do what is right. God uses it to prepare and equip his people to do every good work. So if we read the Bible, it already shows us what's right and wrong and helps us to do whatever God needs us to do. And on top of that, the Word of God is active and exposes our true thoughts and desires. In Hebrews 4:12, it says, "For the word of God is alive and powerful. It is sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword, cutting between soul and spirit, between joint and marrow. It exposes our innermost thoughts and desires." And this allows us to be able to determine like how our relationship is with God and helps us fix it.
So walk me through, what does this look like in your life? How do you practically get in your Bible every day?
So for me, daily, I read a chapter of the Bible and write down any questions or comments I have on it before bed. And this is just what I found to work in my schedule. But if this doesn't work, there's plenty of other things you can do. You can read in the morning or after school / work. Just set aside a time. It's the most important thing. You can do a devotional, or you can use Plans in the Bible app, which is useful if you need a reminder in order to read your Bible. And I promise that you can find a time to read your Bible, even if you have a busy life. I'm sure there's a few minutes you could spare, like out of going on your phone, watching TV, whatever you do. And I would also say, like, don't be afraid to try something new if, like, what you're currently doing isn't working. You just need to make sure it doesn't become a chore and that you're doing it out of a desire to.
Cool. Awesome. So we need to be in our Bibles to grow in our relationship with Jesus. Absolutely. What else can we be doing?
So you can also spend time in prayer. Prayer is direct communication with God, and just like any other relationship, communication is a key aspect. And if you're like, what can I pray? I never know what to pray about. You can literally pray about anything. In James 5:13, it says, "Are any of you suffering hardships? You should pray. Are any of you happy? You should sing praises." So this shows that you should pray about what you need God to help you with in your life and like thank Him for everything He has done in your life. And Philippians 4:6 through 7, it kind of shows the same. It says, "Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank Him for all He has done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus." So this shows that prayer, if you talk to God about everything, it can give you peace in your life. I know also that it can be difficult to know what to pray for or how to pray, but the Holy Spirit can help with that. In Romans 8:26, it says, "In certain ways we are weak, but the Spirit is here to help us. For example, when we don't know what to pray for, the Spirit prays for us in ways that cannot be put into words." So this shows that we don't even need to know what to say. The Holy Spirit will pray for us anyways. And I know it can be difficult to see how God answers our prayers sometimes, but we are assured He does. In 1 John 5:15, it says, "And since we know He hears us when we make a request, we also know that He will give us what we ask for." So that last little bit kind of creates a bit of a problem because it says...
Yeah, walk me through that.
Yeah. So I feel like there's kind of two ways to answer this. First, how does God answer our prayers? So we're assured all prayers get an answer, as this verse says. And I would say it's either like yes, no, or wait. And I know that's kind of hard to hear sometimes, but it's all according to God's will. So does God give us everything we ask for? I would say no, and this is kind of shown in Luke 18:1 through 8. It says, "One day Jesus told his disciples a story to show that they should always pray and never give up. There was a judge in a certain city, he said, who neither feared God nor cared about people. A widow of that city came to him repeatedly, saying, 'Give me justice in this dispute with my enemy.' The judge ignored her for a while, but finally he said to himself, 'I don't fear God or care about people, but this woman is driving me crazy. I'm going to see that she gets justice because she is wearing me out with her constant request.' Then the Lord said, 'Learn a lesson from this unjust judge. Even he rendered a just decision in the end. So don't you think God will surely give justice to his chosen people who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will grant justice to them quickly. But when the Son of Man returns, how many will he find on the earth who have faith?" So I would say that this kind of shows that God will give us what is just and a part of his will. So like if I ask him, "God, can I please have $1 million? Obviously, that would be really good to have. Like I would love that. But absolutely, I very much doubt that's just and a part of his will.
All right, perfect. So we need to align our hearts with God's heart.
Yeah.
All right. Awesome. So walk me through, what does prayer look like in your life?
So I pray at mealtimes, at night, before and after I read my Bible, and whenever else I need to. It's kind of just whenever I feel the need. And I know also if you kind of struggle with focusing during prayer, because I know sometimes it can be hard to keep focus, you can like write down your prayers. And also you can do prayer walks, which is where you walk around and pray for things you see, and we did that on the missions trip. And you can also do the same thing while you're driving.
Cool. So we can spend time in our Bibles, we can spend time in prayer. Those are both great ways to grow in our relationship with the Lord. Is there anything else that we can be doing to really move that forward?
The last thing I would say is you can spend time with other Christians.
Okay.
And just to preface it, it's also known as fellowship. It means the exact same thing. It's just like the Christian word for it. And I think that this is kind of the most overlooked point, because people, of course, like, oh, of course I need to read my Bible. Of course I need to pray. That's, of course. But this is just as important. It's said that we are like the people we hang out with, and this is even shown in the Bible in Proverbs 27:17. It says, as iron sharpens iron, so a friend sharpens a friend. So if you have a friend that's not really strong in their relationship with God or doesn't have one, they're not going to strengthen your relationship. But if you have somebody that's a really strong faith, they can help you get closer to God. And I'd say with hanging out with other believers, it strengthens your relationship with God, as I'd said. And it's also shown in the Bible to create a sense of awe. In Acts 2:42-44, it says, all the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, and to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper, and a prayer. A deep sense of awe came over them all, and the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. And all the believers met together in one place and shared everything they had. Now that last part isn't really realistic to today. We're not really going to share everything we have, but we can easily meet together. And it's shown to also create an encouraging environment. In Hebrews 10:25, it says, and let us not neglect our meeting together, as some people do, but encourage one another, and especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. So this even says, like, not to neglect our meeting together. And also with this, other believers can help pray for your burdens. In Galatians 6:2, it says, share each other's burdens, and in this way obey the law of Christ. So we aren't made to do everything on our own, but other Christians can help you with your burdens and help strengthen your relationship with God. Now, this doesn't mean that you can't be friends with non-Christians, because even God hung out with sinners. It just means that you need to be cautious with how they are influencing you.
Okay, and what does this look like in your life? How does fellowship look like for you?
So I feel like as a youth, we kind of have an advantage because we have youth group, and this is an easy way to hang out with other Christians. We've had like a lot of youth events, like the big outdoor day, the house fires. And also I hang out with some of my friends outside that are Christians. And I would say like if you don't have a close group of Christian friends, a good way to like get one is if you're a kid, you can go through Journey. If you're a youth, you can join youth group. And if you're an adult, there's plenty of small groups you can join.
Cool. And let me kind of throw a curveball at you here. Can I tick the going to church box, sit in the back row, not talk to anybody, leave right after the service is done, and count that as my fellowship time with other Christians? Doesn't that help me grow, coming and hearing a good message and godly music?
I mean, obviously, like, that part of it helps, but you're not really spending time with other Christians. You're kind of just going through the motions, and you're just showing up.
Yeah, absolutely. 2 says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and in sharing in meals and to prayer.
Mm-hmm.
They devoted themselves to it. That's really cool. Well, thanks a bunch, Mary. I really appreciate you taking the time to answer this question for us. Next up, we have Bobby, and Bobby, you're doing something a little different than the other two here. First off, who are you? Tell me a little bit about yourself.
Yeah, so I'm Bobby Moeller, son of Ryan and Michelle Moeller. I've been in PAC for 19 years. I'm 19 years old, so as long as I remember. I grew up with many great church leaders here in this church, and I've been influenced by their power and ability that they have shown me and the way they live in this church. I'm now graduated, and I'm going to college at UNW Northwestern in St. Paul, Minnesota for business and soccer.
Awesome. Yep. And you're answering the question, what's the role of the church in helping students grow in their relationships with Jesus? Tell me a little bit, why do you know so much about this topic?
Yeah, so I go to Sheboygan Christian School, and as a senior, you're supposed to pick a topic in the community that is an issue or a problem. Even in America, it's pretty broad. You can pick pretty much anything you want. And as I've seen the church over the past like 10 years, even as a teenager, I can see the lack of teens pursuing Christ in church or going to church, being involved. So I picked that topic, lack of teens in the church. After doing a little bit of research and kind of deciding whether I wanted to do that or not, I saw a fact that said 66% of young adults who grew up in the church say they drop out for at least a year or two after high school. And after finding this out, if you really think about it, after high school, what they do is a mystery, even if they say that for the first 1 to 2 years, what happens after that is a mystery. Sometimes they go back to the church after they come home. Sometimes they don't, but we don't really know. But it says a lot if they leave the church for a year or two that they weren't rooted in the beginning of going to church. So
let's back up a bit. Tell me a little bit about teenagers today. Gen Z, what's their view of faith?
Yeah, so it all depends on like kind of where you see Gen Z nowadays, if they're in church, sorry, or around the country, it all depends. But while doing my research, I watched a movie called Soul Searching on Amazon, and it was actually right about my topic, but it was based in 2007. They interviewed hundreds of people around the country, asked them simple questions like, what's your belief? What do you think Jesus means to you? Do you love Jesus? And it was really baffling to see the answers the kids gave. And it was so crazy that even though they were elementary questions for people going to church, for children going to church, they had no idea how to answer that question. They grew up in the church, and they still didn't know how to answer the question, which shows the lack of seriousness that the parents or the church or even them, the attention they haven't been given while in the church. Church was just a regimen and not a lifestyle for them. What they developed is also known as moralistic therapeutic deism, which is also something I uncovered while in my research, which basically means God is a divine butler and sort of an auxiliary who is only there to help you. It is defined as believing God exists solely to help you get through your troubles only when you need him. Kids develop this all through high school, depend on him when they're having a hard time, don't have a relationship with him, just go to him when they need him. So that's what Gen Z has, for the kids in the church, Gen Z has developed that ideology, and it is bad.
Absolutely. You talked a little bit about the family. Can you expand on that? What's the role of the family in student spiritual development?
I'm going to you don't have to turn here quite yet. It might be on the screen, but Proverbs 22, verse 6 says, direct your children onto the right path, and when they are older, they will not leave from it. It's pretty self-explanatory in that verse. If you flood your kids with the gospel and you even live it out yourself, I will get into it more about the four different things that you can do in the family to incorporate that. But now I would like to turn to Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 through 9. So if you guys could turn to that verse for me. Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 through 9. Listen, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone. And you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength. And you must commit yourselves wholeheartedly to these commands that I have given to you. Repeat them again and again to your children. Talk about them when you are at home and when you are on the road, when you are going to bed and when you are getting up. Tie them to your hand and wear them on your forehead as reminders. Write them on the door posts of your house and on your gates. The first part, it explains just telling the audience to love the Lord your God and live for Him. As this is more of the parents' role. The parents live a life worthy of God. Obviously, the kids see them, and they want to do the same. So, and then we get to the second part, and it says, repeat to the children again and again how to live the life. So it's not, even though you are living the life, you're leading by example. It's not the only thing that you have to do here. You have to flood their lives with the gospel and the truth. There's a little analogy I have that someone who studies counterfeits, they don't study all the wrong things that bills have. They study all the intricacies of the right bill, like the different coloring, the different numbers, and all the stuff. So when they see a counterfeit bill, they know exactly what is wrong with them within seconds. It's same as the children's life. If you incorporate everything that they need to live a life according to God, as soon as evil comes knocking on their doorstep, they'll know exactly what to do and how to handle it.
Yeah, absolutely. I love all the different things that this passage incorporates. As you're at home and when you're on the road and when you're waking up and when you're going to bed and when you're doing anything, live it out for your kids, live it out with your kids, teach them about it all over the place.
Yeah, exactly. I have also four things that a family can do outside of the church that not necessarily towards the gospel, just being involved with your kid's life. For example, eating 5 to 7 nights per week with your family. Society nowadays never does that. It's become a habit that kids take their food, watch TV, they all split up after when they get their food. Eating 5 to 7 nights a week with your family, engaging, develops trust between the kids and the family, so then they're not afraid to talk about their faith or their lives, get more personal with each other. Number two is having a significant spiritual experience in a home once a week. Church becomes the one day a week type of thing with the kids, and they really need a separate thing, so then they don't just rely on the one day at church. They need like either a Bible study, a prayer time specifically with the whole family. Family meetings are really good. Number three is they're entrusted with the church responsibility at a young age. This develops all the way through high school. And after high school, that's when they finally are tested whether they have the ability to become more involved into the church. So making sure the kids come to church, do different things. I'll talk about that after the next question. But number four is having one other adult in the life who is spiritually motivating. Parents sometimes can become the strict parents who, you know, tell them how to do stuff, what to do. And they once they become teenagers, obviously, they don't ever want to listen to their parents. So having one other role model in their life that they trust and they can talk to is really good for them as well.
Awesome. Yeah, I love these specific practical suggestions from your research that are, I really love having things that aren't lofty, but are things that are like, man, I can do that, I can do that,
yeah,
I can
exactly.
do that. Those are awesome. So Bobby, before we get out of here, you're about to go. Do you know how many days until you're out of here? You're off to college, spreading your wings.
About a month, I believe.
So. All right. And on your way out, what's your advice to younger students to grow in their faith and stay in it after they graduate?
Yeah, so obviously the easy answer is to stay involved with the church. Being on the worship team isn't the only way you can be involved. Obviously, you see all the kids up here and they think, wow, I could never do that, but there are different things all around the church that you can do. You can be greeting, giving out bulletins, handling the coffee, being even just like a handyman around the place, maybe helping out on the basketball court, just simple volunteer things you can do, even outside of church, is just when you develop that in the beginning, you can, once you find a church after high school, if you go out of state or out of town, it'll be easy to get into that skill in that field. Yeah. And that's just another way you can be involved. The next thing is to prepare for church after high school. So right now, I'm on the church hunt right now because I'm going to Minnesota. So if you figure out what church you're going to go to before, you're not going to college and then suddenly don't have a church to go to, you're uncomfortable with some of the beliefs, you might start going to a church that's not entirely what you believe, and then you kind of don't develop relationship with anyone right away. It becomes kind of uncomfortable. And then that's why the 66% of the people during that 1 to 2 years, they don't go to church because they're scared. They're not comfortable with being at a church they don't know at. But if you prepare for it and you know what you believe and you know what role you can have in that church, what church you're going to go to is really important for after high school.
Awesome. So do you have one picked out? I know that you have a couple of siblings that were there. So
Megan will be there my senior year, and I'm planning on going the same one she's going to.
Oh, cool, yeah. Dude, cool. Well, thanks a bunch, Bobby. One of the things that I hope you guys noticed from our students is the amount of scripture that they poured into our answers today. It's very cool to see young people that love the Word of God, that dive deep into the Word of God. Both young people that are going to be around for a while and young people that are going to go off and do awesome things and, I don't know, rip a drum kit in college. Would you guys pray with me as we wrap up? Man, God's so cool. Lord, we love you. We praise you for all of the ways that you work in our students, Lord, all the ways you work through our students. Lord, it is so cool to see how you worked in our students on the missions trip. Lord, all the ways that you worked in them and through them. Lord, it's so cool to see students that love your word. Lord, students that follow you well, that if one of their friends comes up to them and asks, man, what's this Jesus thing all about? Lord, it is awesome to see that we have students that would be able to stand up for their faith, to answer that question coherently, and to share the gospel. Lord, we pray that you would continue to work in and through our students. Lord, that you would give them gospel opportunities as school is just around the corner. I know we don't want to think about it, but as they're about to get back into the swing of things, Lord, be glorified. In your name, amen.